this morning, but also this evening. And so we're looking forward to a tremendous time with Joe and his wonderful wife. Now, his kids aren't with us today, but we'll forgive him for that. Praise God. Come on up here, Joe, and just take over.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Amen. Praise God. Good to be back in Tacoma.
I'm sorry. Children, you're dismissed. You can dismiss the children to the kids' zone. I'm sorry, I forgot to do
okay.
that. Okay. Okay, I didn't mean to cut in on you.
That's all right.
Walk in love and forgiveness.
Right, just,
bye.
I'm going to have to pray about that, Pastor. Let me just pray about that, all right? Okay. Amen. Well, it's good to be back here. Our children are getting ready for a youth camp. They're going to go off to a youth camp today. Our children are big. They used to be little, and now they're big. And they've got lives of their own. But my oldest boy is going to be 21, and he's going to be starting Rhema in the fall. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. He is active, very, very active in the ministry with us. And is a great help to us in the ministry. You know, with your bulletin this morning, I think you got a card about our ministry. You should have. And it's got just information about who we are, what we're doing. You read that. You can put that up on your refrigerator. And it'll remind you to pray for us. We've been in Russia for 12 years. And we just buttoned up there in Russia on May 12th. And turned our church over to a young couple that's been with us for about 10 years. We've basically raised them in the Lord, David and Inga. David is an American, but he's got dual citizenship. Inga is Russian. And they've been to Rhema. And so we got direction about a year ago. We started sensing that we were in a transition, that we would be going somewhere, doing something. That's the way transitions are sometimes. You just don't exactly know, you know, how the Lord is leading you, and you just have to pray it out and wait before the Lord in prayer and get direction. But we knew that we would be changing gears, and so over several months as we were praying, the Lord made it plain to us that we were going to turn that church over. And so we started transitioning that church about a year ago. And really, David had pastored it almost a year before I gave him the official go-ahead that you're the pastor. And I was there in the background and overseeing things, but they began to pastor that church under our supervision. And in the fall, I took a trip to Nepal, Singapore, and Thailand. I have worked in China since 1999. And I was telling Pastor before the service that, you know, I have sensed a call to nations for 30-some years, maybe more. Because I got filled with the Holy Ghost in 34 years ago. And when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, that really activates the Great Commission. Because Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait for power from on high in order to preach the gospel. And so once I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I started sensing that call. And I had a call to nations. But once we got to Russia about 12 years ago, I really did not want to go anywhere else. And so I was ready to stay there until Jesus came. But in 1999, I started working in China. And then, as I said last fall, the Lord impressed me to take this trip. And so I went to Singapore. I taught at Rhema. I went to Thailand. I taught at Rhema. And then I went to Nepal and did a pastor's conference. And in Nepal, I had a strange experience because I couldn't wait to get out of there. It was so dirty. And it is really, there's a, just gross idolatry in Nepal and India. And the guys I was with, when we got to Nepal, we were in Kathmandu, the capital. How many of you ever been to Kathmandu? I've been another place I bet you've never been. Just a few days ago, I was in Bug Tussle, Kentucky. Bug Tussle, Kentucky is a corner. If you ever watch that Beverly Hillbillies, I think they talk about Bug Tussle, Kentucky. And it's a corner grocery store and gas station is what it is. It's about 10 feet from the Tennessee line. And I thought I'd seen the uttermost part, the ends of the world from Chukotka in Arctic Russia, but you haven't seen the ends of the earth until you've been to Bug Tussle. But when I was in Nepal, these guys, I was in Kathmandu, and the guys I was with, they wanted to go to the monkey temple. I wrote my wife an email. I said, there's no way I'm going to the monkey temple. I said, there's monkeys in the air all over. There's so much demonic activity. You know what I mean by that? I said, I don't need to go to the monkey temple to find more demons. I just forget that. And actually, in all honesty, one reason I never wanted to go to India or Nepal was because there is so much demonic activity. You know, I know some of you guys are real tough and bold, and you want to go where the demons are and bite their heads off. And I don't know. I don't like the devil. And I don't look for that stuff, you know. But in Nepal, I had this revelation. And that is that greater is He that is in me than all the demons in hell. It's really, really, really comforting to walk through the streets of Kathmandu where there's worshiping idols and strange music right on the street, burning little shrines, bird, right on the sidewalk there. And then there's just such gross deformity because of the amount of disease and filth there. All over. But I had that peace. Greater is He that is in me than all the demons in hell. And so I found myself saying this to myself. I could not wait to get out of there, and I knew I was coming back. So over the months, the Lord made it plain to us that we would be moving our base to Singapore. Now you understand that prior to this, we were in Arctic Russia, where the winds would howl at 40 to 60 miles an hour. There's no trees, just rocks and snow. Temperatures minus 90, 100 below zero with wind chill. And so now, Mary and I, we have to adjust to year-round temperatures of 75 to 85 degrees above zero, palm trees, orchids, and white sandy beaches. But thank you. We appreciate your sympathy. We just feel that somebody's got to do it. And it might as well be us. I will teach part-time there at Rhema Singapore, and I've also been asked to come to Thailand to teach there for a month at Rhema Thailand, and they're opening a new Rhema in Indonesia, and I wouldn't be surprised if I don't end up teaching there. I may be teaching at Rhema Romania as well, but primarily Singapore is going to be a place for us to base out of, and there are now very positive and strong doors open to us. Of course, not only in Russia. We've left Russia, but we're not forsaking that. We're not done with Russia. In fact, I sense in my heart that our greatest ministry to Russia is still ahead. China, I work with a man there who has a network of about 10 million believers. And he wants me to go with him as much as I can. He said, anywhere you want to go in China, I'll take you. India is a place I never wanted to go to, but there's a very strong ministries there that want me to come. Nepal. I have very positive contacts in Vietnam, Cambodia, and Myanmar. And so that's the direction we're going. We're going to go and base out of Singapore, travel out of Singapore. And that little brochure there tells you what our vision is. We also provide logistical support. What's that? It's material and financial support to local churches on the foreign field. So that's why we provide $20,000 worth of bicycles to Chinese evangelists. It's why we've purchased a motorcycle for an apostolic ministry in Nepal. We're going to help another apostolic ministry there buy another motorcycle so that they can preach the gospel in some of the most difficult parts of the world where they're capturing people, communist guerrillas are kidnapping people, shooting them, and things like that. So we're doing stuff like that to help the local church on the foreign field. So take that brochure with you. If you want to get the newsletter, there's no obligation for that. I think you also, most of you received a card like this. And there's no obligation to support the ministry financially. If you want to get the newsletter, we encourage you to get it. Many, many people have told us that our newsletter, our monthly report, is the best or one of the best that they've ever read. And the reason for that is that we pray over it. And we do pray that the Lord will minister to people as they get it. We're not just asking for things in that newsletter. We want to minister to you through it. It's well written. It's well done. I encourage you to get it. If you want to support the ministry, we're not going to send your money back to you. But I like what Brother Hagin said. He said, you know, your tithes belong in your local church. If this is your local church, your tithes belong here. And then on top of that, you ought to be giving offerings to your local church if you really want to prosper. But if after you've given your tithes and offerings to your local church, if you desire to or the Lord leads you to, we'll be happy to receive your offering. Back a few years ago, I never wanted to go to India, China, or Africa, but I never would tell the Lord, I won't go there, because, well, I was smart enough to know that if you say, Lord, I'm not gonna go to Africa. Just pack your bag, put on your shades, honey. That's where you're going. So I would always tell the Lord, Lord, I'll go anywhere and I'll do anything. And I always said that very reverently and politely. And one day the Lord pointed out to me that I was lying about it. And when the Lord does that to you, there's really no way out except just to say, yes, Lord, that's right. And so I don't know, maybe you're not called to go, but if you don't want to go where it's 100 below zero or they're secret police or lurking around or communist guerrillas or shooting at people and abducting them, you might try praying something like this. You know, you can send us instead in your place. You could pray like this, Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere and do anything, but I'd rather not. And so I'd like to send Brother Joe Purcell in my place. Lord, you know he's a lawyer, and we need to get rid of as many lawyers as we can. It would be good for all of us. And so, Lord, please send him. I'm sending my offering to him. Now, I can't guarantee you that that'll work, but it might. On the other hand, it might not. Amen. Well, let's go to the Word. Father God, we thank you and we praise you today for the great and mighty Holy Spirit. We thank you for your precious, holy, written Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the entrance, the revelation, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. And so now, Holy Spirit, help us to say what needs to be said. Help us to speak truth that makes people free in their minds, in their hearts, in their bodies, in their spirits. Give us utterance, Holy Spirit. Give us utterance. Father, we thank you and praise you that the power of the Lord is present to heal. And we thank you that you stretch forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders are done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Back over in Isaiah 11:9, it says, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. You know, I think about, why am I going to the nations to teach pastors and evangelists and ministers and believers? Why am I going in to these little farms in the middle of China where I have to travel 12 hours by jet and boat and train and bus to get into these remote places to teach them? Now in Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, go into all the world, teach all nations. And in Mark 16:15, he said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. And the Great Commission stands on those two legs, preaching and teaching. And the reason why God, why the Lord sends ministers of the gospel to teach is because the desire of his heart is that the knowledge of the Lord fill the earth. And over in Habakkuk 2:14, it says,
that the knowledge of the Lord will, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is the plan, the purpose of God. That is the desire of God. That is the heartbeat of God. First of all, you have to proclaim the gospel so that people can hear and be born of the Spirit, be born again. But then also, after we proclaim that, we have to explain it. And that's what teaching is. It's preaching is proclaiming and teaching is explaining. And God wants to explain the truth to people. He wants us to teach the truth to people. Because He wants the knowledge of God to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Why? Well, over in Isaiah 5:13, it says, God said, therefore my people are gone into captivity or exile or bondage. They're gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people go into captivity because they have no knowledge. They are destroyed because they lack knowledge. And yet the will of God is that the knowledge of the Lord fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. God wants the knowledge of Him taken to the nations. Amen. Because without that, people are destroyed. People perish without the knowledge of God. Some, you know, we always say, what you don't know won't hurt you. But really, the truth is, what you don't know can hurt you badly and does hurt you. All the time, every day, what you don't know at any given moment is what will take you captive. That's why Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice something. The truth does not make you free. Let me say that again. The truth does not make you free. Should I stay behind that line? Do I need to stay behind that line? The truth does not make you free. Let me say it again. The truth does not make you free. It is the knowledge. Hallelujah. It is the knowledge. It is your knowledge. It is the knowledge that you have of the truth that makes you free. And if you can't pay your bills, you're not free. If you're tormented in your mind, you are not free. If you lack peace and joy, you're not free. Now, in the secular world, I was a lawyer. And you just have to forgive me and you can't hold that against me if you want to go to heaven. Because the Lord delivered me. But one of the things that I would do as a lawyer, now primarily I was an advocate. That means I went to court. But at other times, I would probate the estate. When people die, there's a procedure that has to take place in order for their property to be transferred to their heirs and beneficiaries. Now, there's ways around that. There's certain agreements and so on you can enter into that allow property to pass without probate, but if you don't have those, you need to probate the estate. And so what we would do is, we would, if there was a will, we would, what they say, as I recall, it's been a long time now, it's been since 1989 that I've practiced law, but publish the will is what you do, as I recall. I think that's the term. We'd publish the will. We'd file the will in court, and you publish it. Why? To make it known. And two things have to happen in order for people to receive what belongs to them. Number one, they need to know about it. What you don't know is what you don't get. And number two, they have to make claim to it. What you don't claim, you forfeit. So that was my job in the secular world. I was making the will known and helping people lay claim to it. And I am in the same profession today. I am declaring the will. I'm publishing the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because people, Christians, every day among us, they don't know what belongs to them. They think they know, and that's the problem. If you think that you know anything, you probably don't know anything, is what the Bible says. Really, it says it stronger than that. If any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. And so Christians every day are perishing. And they are being taken captive by a lack of knowledge. If you lack, and those scriptures, when they talk about the knowledge of the Lord, it's talking about revelation, knowledge of God. Revelation, understanding in your spirit of what belongs to you in Christ. And if you lack that knowledge, you are perishing. You will be taken captive in any area where you lack knowledge. The devil does not play fair. He is out to destroy you. He hates you because of Jesus. He hates to see the Word of God in you. And he is out to, you know, if he can't keep you from getting the Word, then he'll try to steal it from you. And he takes advantage of weaknesses. He studies people. He blinds them to the truth. And his strategy against you in any area of your life, and you can claim to be a non-combatant, but honey, you in this thing, whether you like it or not. If you're breathing, you're in this thing. You can't claim neutrality, you know. I'll be like Switzerland. You know, he doesn't recognize it. He's a terrorist. Yeah. Amen. He doesn't play fair. And he studies you to find out where do you lack knowledge. The knowledge, the revelation knowledge of God. I'm not talking about a lot of book learning. I'm talking about, do you know God in those areas? That is where he is aiming at. And that's where he will take us captive. That's where he'll take you captive, is where you lack knowledge. My people go into exile for lack of knowledge. They go into bondage. It doesn't matter what area, whether it's your finances or your retirement, your future, your family, your marriage, your home, your ministry, your thought life, your spiritual life, your relationships with other people, you go into exile. He'll take you into bondage. That just means you're not completely free. You're not at liberty. If you're in exile, you're not at complete liberty. He desires to chip away at your liberty. Any time he can, all the time he can. Have you noticed he's relentless? Have you noticed that? He is relentless. He's like, you know, water dripping on a huge rock. He just keeps drip, 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 drip. And you know, a little drip can just break a mountain apart. He's just relentless. And so he tries to take you captive or destroy you through a lack of knowledge. And so, have prayed for the church at Ephesus, all the things he could have prayed of. He could have prayed for their Aunt Sally. He could have prayed for the kids to get better grades at school. He could have prayed that their car will run better. He could have prayed that they find a new house. He could have prayed, you know, for all these things. But what did he pray for the church at Ephesus? That God would grant them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. What? In the knowledge... Spirit of wisdom and revelation, what you don't know will hurt you. And every human being, unless they're just totally, every single human being, every Christian has areas where they desire to have more. And I'm not just talking about money. And the only thing that can keep you from that is a lack of knowledge, a lack of revelation knowledge. And we sang this song this morning, I'm searching for you, I'm searching for you, I'm searching for you. Do you know, the only way to find Him is in His Word. In His precious, holy, written Word. Because He has revealed Himself, and He's not withholding anything. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Jesus said, everything that belongs to the Father belongs to Me, and the Holy Spirit will take it and reveal it to you. And Paul said, I wrote down in a few words the mystery. That when you read it, he said this in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's chapter 4. He said, I wrote it down so that when you read it, you could understand My knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And then over in Romans 8:32, it says, if God gave His Son, didn't withhold His only Son from us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God is not withholding the answer. I wish I could cross that boundary and come out and talk to you, but tonight I will. How shall He not also with Him freely give you all things? I'll tell you something that happens to charismatics. It is our Achilles heel. Let me tell you something. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost 34 years, and I've seen a lot of different Pentecostal, full gospel, charismatic people. And the great weakness in the charismatic church is that we know just enough about spiritual reality to get us into trouble. We taste and see that the Lord is good, and we taste the spirit side of things, and that has a destabilizing effect unless this word is primary.
Yes.
And people pick up things, you know, and kind of, I kind of sense this. And man, you know, and you can grow in the things of God. And you can be spiritual. I love to read the places where in the Gospels where it says, and Jesus perceiving their thoughts, when He knew in His spirit what they were saying. I'm telling you, He was tuned in. He was sharp. But He is the Word made flesh. And He was a man of the book. You know, you can pick things up. If you study the book of Acts and you see where the Lord sent Paul to Jerusalem, but the disciples, many times, as you read the book of Acts, you'll see that as He was approaching Jerusalem, the disciples told Him, and it says, in the Spirit or by the Spirit. And sometimes it depends which translation you're reading. The translators will capitalize the word Spirit. Well, in the original text, there aren't any capitals. So it's totally up to the translator whether he puts a capital Spirit that makes you think it's the Holy Spirit, or whether he uses a small s, a lowercase letter. And then you'd think, well, it's either talking about the spirit of a man or just in the realm of the Spirit. But it's totally up to the translator. The original text doesn't tell you whether to put a capital S or a lower S. But as you read the book of Acts and you see where these disciples are telling Paul, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. They said in the Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. There's trouble up ahead. There's problems up ahead. Well, they were picking something up. They like the little boy that used to go to our church in Alaska. His name is Alex. And his grandfather is a truck driver. And his granddad would take him places in the truck. He'd drive long haul and he'd drive tractor trailer. And so Alex knew a lot about trucks just as a little 5-year-old boy. And, you know, he know what trucks do. You know what trucks do when they back up. They have that little alarm system and so on. And one day they were in the grocery store waiting to check out. And somebody's wristwatch started beeping, the alarm went off, and Alex said to his grandpa, he said, watch out, Papa, she's backing up. Well, he had the right signal. Just the wrong interpretation. Amen. And so you can pick things up in your spirit and totally be out of caliber if you don't calibrate your heart constantly with the register. You got to recalibrate all the time, all the time, all the time. The instruments get out of whack. And so, so that's why Paul prayed that they'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Him who? Jesus. In the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because if you know Him, you know the Father. And if you know Him, you know who you are in Christ. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, Paul said this, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations or speculations or reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I know that you have been taught this before. I know that you know it, but I want to approach this from a particular angle. And I'm sure you've heard this, but there is a progression there. And we have a strategy laid out. We have a pattern here. How is the devil working against you right now? He starts with thoughts. And those thoughts exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. What does that mean? That means they say that they are true and not God's word. That's what the devil did to Eve when he said, "Has God really told you don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" Did he really say that? It's what he did when he approached Jesus in the desert and he said, "If you are the Son of God." So the thoughts that he suggests to you contradict the knowledge of God. They're exalted against the knowledge of God. That's why people perish for lack of knowledge. That's why they go into exile for lack of knowledge. The knowledge of God, it's the will of God. The reason why I go to little farms and caves in China and places in Nepal and now India and Singapore and Russia is so that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. God wants the knowledge of Him to fill the earth. And the only way it's going to fill the earth is to fill you. Got to fill you. We're talking about where the rubber meets the road. Where real Christianity is. I mean, it is a simple battle line drawn here. You perish or not. You go into exile or not. And it's all based on what you know. Not Bible facts, but how do you have revelation of God? Have you spent time with God? Are you in His presence? Because if you are, you're equipped. If you don't, you're not. And there's no neutral ground. You either prevail or be taken out. And you can be taken out by degrees. You can just be rendered ineffective. You can just end up with less. You can just miss the joy of life. You know, I'm taking people into their inheritance so they can possess their possessions. That is the commission. That is the great commission. Go teach all nations. So that they know what they have. And they know how to possess it. There is a progression there. It starts with a thought. If you begin to reason about that thought. And those thoughts, you begin to reason about them and reason about them. They become strongholds. And it's so instructive to look at Jesus in the desert. When He's being tempted. And it's so helpful to ask yourself this question. When you read about Paul or Jesus, about things that they do, I always ask yourself, once in a while ask this question, what did they not say? Notice what they don't do. And in the desert, you'll notice that what Jesus did not say when the devil put a thought in his mind, he did not say, "Well, that's an interesting thought. I never considered that before, that I might not be the Son of God. Whoa, what are the implications of that? What am I doing out here? I'm hungry. Man, I'm confused. And you are, as soon as you begin to dwell on that. And once they become speculations or reasonings, then it becomes a stronghold. Then He takes you captive. And it works that way in every area. And that's why the knowledge of God is so important. I'm telling you, the primary weapon that the enemy uses against us is thoughts. And that is in contrast, it's in sharp contrast to what to God's strategy. Over and over you see this, Psalm 10:4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. We talked about, I'm searching for you, I'm searching for you. We sang that song this morning. God is in none of his thoughts. Notice, the wicked has thoughts. God's just not in them. Amen. Isaiah 65:2, I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that's not good according to their own thoughts. Your thoughts determine what you do, what you have. Jeremiah 4:14, wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? Matthew 15:20, 19 and 20, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. All those things start with a thought. And if you don't take them captive, they'll take you captive. And all the time, constantly, thoughts are either taking you captive or you're taking them captive. And the degree to which you take thoughts captive is the degree to which you have a higher quality of life. It's the degree to which you walk in what belongs to you in Christ. I'm not talking about memorizing a lot of Bible facts. Obviously, the more you know about the Word of God, the better off you are. Because the enemy, Satan, works on ignorance. He will take advantage of everything you don't know. That's why, before you come to church, you ought to be praying for the pastor. You should purpose in your heart that by Monday, by tomorrow, you begin praying for whoever's preaching next Sunday. I mean, if you just care about yourself, just forget about pastor for a minute. Forget about the rest of the people in the church. If you have any self-interest, you ought to be praying for the preacher to have utterance. And so the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Psalm 56, 1-6, good picture of spiritual warfare. Be merciful to me, O God. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me. O Most High, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Oh, in God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day long they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, the primary weapon that Satan uses against you is thoughts. And either you take them captive or they will take you captive. But of God, on the other hand, it is said in Psalm 139, 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. What you think is important. Absolutely will determine the outcome. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When God's thoughts become our thoughts, then God's ways become our ways. Your thoughts and your ways are connected. What you have is determined in large part by what you think. But how can you know what the thoughts of God are? How can you know what God is thinking? God's thoughts are contained in His words, the same way your thoughts are contained in your words. You cannot say one thing and think another. Very easily, anyway. Try it. It's hard to say one thing and think another. Your thoughts are contained in your words, and your words contain your thoughts. And the thoughts of God, contained in the Word of God, take captive the thoughts of man. You begin to think God's thoughts after Him concerning you. And what is God thinking about you? What's He thinking about your, what you're thinking about? God's thoughts take your thoughts captive. And thoughts come from different sources. Of course, they come from the devil, but they also just come from the flesh. They come from the world. And they're all around you constantly. Constantly, things can rise up in your heart about people. You get a thought about someone and you just think, well, you know, oh, they, and it just comes out of your mouth so fast. Well, they don't like me. And you know, they just always do that. They just slight us all the time. And I mean, I'm a Christian, but you know, I've got some dignity too. I mean, after all, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And bless God, they should not treat me that way. And it feels so good to say that for a while. And then afterwards, you just reap the corruption from that flesh. Those thoughts are there all the time. Constantly they come at you. And it's amazing the visual things. You know, you're driving to work and you have this video play out before your eyes of an encounter, an imaginary encounter with your employer that has not happened. And you start talking back to it. And you get offended by what your boss said in that little video, that little mental thing. I can't believe he said that. Well, honey, I got news for you. He didn't. You just think he did. And you just put him in his place. And you say it back and then he responds and it gets ugly. Gets ugly. And you haven't even gotten to work yet. And so when you do see him, how do you think you're just all pleasant, happy to see that guy? Yeah, that creep, the way he treated you. When you were stuck in traffic on I-5. That happens all the time. It happens between husbands and wives. Just in a moment. I can't believe she did that. I just can't believe she'd be that selfish. Praise God. You know, Lord. I just think, you know, really, she wouldn't be that selfish, you know. And you go on and that thought has captured you. And it will affect your home. Or your children, you start to say things. And man, it comes out. It flows like water. That's why in the book of James it says that he that bridles his tongue is able to bridle his whole body. He that bridleth not his tongue deceives his heart, and his religion is vain. So you can pray in tongues, you can prophesy, you can leap tall buildings in a single bound. And if you don't bridle that bronco in your mouth, your religion is vain. I have had it almost like an out-of-body experience with my mouth. I've been talking to my wife, a rational conversation, and suddenly, just an urge, just an unction, not a holy unction, but an unction, just to say something, correct her, help her out somehow, comes over me. And everything in me saying, don't do that, don't say 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 that. But my mouth just keeps talking. Kind of like the kid going for the cookie jar, you know, don't touch that cookie, don't touch that cookie. And it's like, I can't believe I'm saying this. And there it goes. And man, it takes 12 to 24 hours to fix that. It doesn't even doesn't even do any good to say, honey, I'm sorry, forgive me, because, oh, forget it. That tongue. Bridle your tongue, bridle your body. Don't bridle the tongue, don't bridle the body. It's not rocket science, is it? Why? Because what you say is what you think, and what you think is generally what you tend to do. And so thoughts, here's what I'm saying. The knowledge of God, that you know, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 is so precious to me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want to turn there for a second. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in most modern translations, it says He was in the beginning with God. But literally, now here's a case where the King James is actually more accurate. It says the same was in the beginning with God. Well, He was in the beginning with God. He who? Most of the time you hear people say Jesus, and that's right in a way. It's absolutely right. But it's not what John was bringing out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same, if you read this in the original text and you see it in the Russian Bible, because of their grammar, you can see it. He is referring to, grammatically, it's referring to the Word. Now, Jesus is the Word made flesh, according to John 1:14. We know that. And we know it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not just talking about Jesus. It's talking about Jesus as the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word of God is the beginning of everything God wants to do in your life. And the great problem with charismatic Christians is we've gotten so spirit-sided, so spiritual, that we often leave off from the Word. And we try to get something going, quote unquote, in the Spirit. Yes. But the Word is always the source and substance, amen, the headwaters of whatever God's going to do in your life. And if you want to get God doing something in your life, you got to get it out of here, out of the written Word. If you're with the Word was with God. If you're with the Word, you're with God. Yep. All things were made by Him. Him who? Him, the Word. Yeah. Everything. Without Him, the Word, was not anything made that was made. Everything that came into being through the written Word, and everything that God wants to bring into being in your life, your marriage, your home, your family, your children, your finances, your future, your retirement, your lawn, whatever it is, going to come in through the Word. Yeah. Everything works better with the Word. You won't kill it with fertilizer. And it says, in Him who? In the Word was life. Now, what kind of life would be in the Word of God? That would have to be the life of God, wouldn't it? In Him, the Word was life, and that life is the light of men. Now, we need to close, but I want to tell you this. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. It what? The unfolding of your words gives understanding. There's an equation there. Light from the Word is understanding. And over in Psalm 18, I think it's verse 28, something like that. It says, the Lord will light my candle. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The Lord will light my candle. He will illuminate my darkness. How does He do that? How does God illuminate your spirit? That there, in that context of that Psalm 18, darkness is not talking about sin necessarily. Darkness, if darkness is a lack of light, and light is understanding, then darkness is a lack of understanding. It's a lack of knowledge of God. Honey, what you don't know is hurting you. It's cheating you. You can't figure out what to do. You don't know how to fix that thing or that situation. It's because, you know, really, you don't have a problem. You just need a revelation from God. You really don't have a problem. You just need the knowledge of God. In the Word was life, and that life The life of God is the light of man. In other words, the life that's in the Word, the light that's in the Word gives you understanding. It will illuminate your darkness. Any area where there's darkness, which is a lack of understanding of the plan of God for that situation, that life of God, that light of God will illuminate it. And tonight, I'm going to talk to you about how to get that out. But that light, that life, you get a drop of the life of God on your problem, and it will fix it. The knowledge of God. Now, I don't know. We must be past 27 and a half minutes, Pastor. So I'm gonna get ready to just wind down here, close this down. Now, I want to just put this thought in you. The thoughts of God are contained in the Word of God. Think of it that way. It makes a difference, doesn't it? We're not talking about mind science. We're not talking about a mind religion. No. You must be born of the Spirit of God. But the thoughts of God, what He thinks about you, about your problem, your situation, it's in this Word. And I like something Reverend Doug Jones said in a book that he wrote recently. And there's a lot of good books. I've rarely recommended a book. I rarely recommend books. Not because books are bad. There's a lot of great books. That's it. There's so many books. How could you recommend one? But I recommend that book. It's called Mastering the Silence by Doug Jones, Reverend Doug Jones. He's an instructor at Rhema, been an instructor there for years, was a close associate of Brother Hagin's. Man, he brings out a point about the armor of God that I've never seen anyone bring out. And you know what I like about it? It makes sense. It works. It's simple. Bible truth is simple and it works. And he says, you know, he said we've gone the wrong way trying to interpret, you know, this belt does this, this shield does this, and this helmet is for this, and sword. He said, you take a look at that, and you'll see he's talking about the armor of God in Ephesians 6:10. It's talking about truth, righteousness, faith, salvation, the Word. He said, what's the difference between the gospel of peace and the Word and truth? There is no difference. And he says, the armor of God... You know, I've tried to put on the armor of God, you know, do all that. And, you know, I've never been able to make that really happen or protect me much. But he said the armor of God is the knowledge of God. It's Bible knowledge, because what you don't know will hurt you. Do you put on the knowledge of God? Any believer can do that at any level, because He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. There are some restraints in that system. So you can't cop out and say, well, God, I'm just a little Christian and I don't know all that much. We're not talking about encyclopedia knowledge. We're talking about just opening that book and letting the life of God that's in that Word illuminate your spirit and drive back the darkness. It's a light that the darkness cannot overpower. Glory to God. I don't care how dark the lack of understanding is. I don't care if you look into that situation and you haven't figured it out for 30 years and you just don't know what to do. The light that's in the life of God will illuminate that darkness. And it'll drive back darkness. And it's a light that darkness cannot comprehend or overpower. The life that's in the Word. That Word is the beginning. It's the source. It's the substance. It's the headwaters of everything God wants to get going in your life. Don't sit there like the fool and look off to the horizon, to the ends of the earth. Oh, I'm just wishing and hoping. I'm picking up something in the Spirit. I'm not knocking that. You can pick up things in the Spirit. But too many charismatics were off looking off in the distance. Got our ear to the ground like a robin looking for worms. Trying to pick something up. Pick this up. Pick up the Word and the Holy Ghost will get involved with you. He always, always works with the Word. He's a teacher. He's going to teach you the Word. He's not, you know, what else is He going to teach you? He's going to teach you the Word. Get back into it. Get some substance into your life. The reason why He pushes you over, pushes you over, pushes you over is because you're weak. You're soft. You have no substance. You've got to have some girth and strength in your loins to stand up to the wiles of the devil. He will take you captive if you don't know. I don't care if you don't care. He doesn't care that you don't care. He still will destroy you. And if you don't want to be destroyed in your mind, in your body, in your life, get a hold of the knowledge of God. It is the armor of God, as Reverend Doug Jones said. I recommend that book. Mastering the Silence. It is the armor of God. What you know about God and His Word, revelation, it will defend you against the wiles of the devil. So that when thoughts come, you can capture them instead of them capturing you. How do you do that? Number one, examine it. Is this agree with the armor? Does this agree with the knowledge of God? If it doesn't, you don't sit there and start debating with the devil. You know, someone said the battle's in the mind. The battle's in the mind. Well, it can be, but it doesn't have to be. And if you start dealing with him mentally and reasoning and trying to outmaneuver him and say, well, but, and you've just lost. Your first well, but, has put you into the well. Yeah, but, that he's got you. He just defeated you. Do you notice when Jesus did, He spoke and He wasn't just quoting memory verses. His words were spirit and life, and those words came out of His spirit, and He dragged the devil into the arena of the spirit. Yep. You don't have to help the Word win battles for you. Stand and see the salvation of your God. You need not fight in this battle, but stand and see the salvation of the Lord. The Word will do the work. The Gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you don't have to help it out. You don't have to reason it out. He spoke. He didn't think. He didn't hesitate. He didn't say, now, wow, I never thought about that before. Bread from stones. The fast is over. I don't see the harm in that. Do you, Mr. Devil? No. He didn't do that. Immediately responded out of his spirit with truth. Why? Because that takes thoughts captive. You got to, number one, examine it. Number two, you take it captive with the knowledge of God. And when you respond like that with the Word, you now are in the arena of faith. And you're in the arena of the Spirit. And if the devil can keep you in the realm of the mind, he will defeat you every time. I could just save you a lot of trouble. I was raised Irish Catholic, and then I became a lawyer, so I was super analytical. And I mean, I have tried every analysis you could find to outreason the devil, and it doesn't work. You just win one way: faith, spirit. You stay there. You get over there. And then suddenly, even though you don't understand it, the Word starts working. The Word starts working. The Word starts working. And you say, yeah, that is true, by the way. I said it, but now I believe it. And you do, you know, you got to examine it. Number two, because casting down imaginations, just reject the wrong thought. But it won't work to sit there and say, I cast that down, I cast that down, I cast that down. You just replace it with one of God's thoughts. Amen. Get one of God's thoughts. What's God say about that? Get a hold of one of God's thoughts and then do what the devil does. He surrounds you. He brings one thought, but pretty soon he surrounds you with a whole bunch of them, and they're all testifying the same thing. Well, go get a whole bunch of God's thoughts and surround the devil's thoughts and take them captive. Amen. Father, thank you for the Word today. Thank you for light and life from the Word of God. We love you. We worship you. We praise you. We bless these people in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. May the knowledge of the Lord fill this place as waters cover the sea. And help us, Father, as we go to the nations to take the word of life, the water of life, to a dry and thirsty people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Pastor.